The reading is from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 25. This starts at the bottom of page 1015. Mark chapter 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say this. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from its roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourselves into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." This is the word of the Lord.
Lots of moving parts in this passage: donkeys, cloaks, fig trees, temple, Old Testament references, mountains. I think we should pray and ask God's help as we take a look at this together. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you're a speaking God. Lord, as you speak to us this morning, help us. Help us to understand what you are saying. And more than just understanding, may it change us and transform us to be different as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this past week, if you're an England men's football fan, this past week has been a big week for fans. Finally, it was revealed who is the new England men's football manager is. Thomas Tuchel, there he is on the screen behind me. I wonder if you saw his unveiling. It's become a bit of a thing on social media in football recent years, how you announce something, how you unveil something. The FA posted a picture on social media of a mysterious England cap on a stool at Wembley Stadium before announcing who the new England manager was. It was broken, it was leaked in the press 24 hours earlier, so everyone knew, but hey, they still had to have their moment on social media. Here he is, Thomas Tuchel. I wonder what we make of it. It's been quite a bit of a mixed reception. It seems this guy and the announcement, the decision, splits opinion. Is he the man who's finally going to bring success to the England men's football team? Or will it be, as I heard one person say, will it be that there will at least be one German who knows what it's like to lose a penalty shootout? We'll see. As we get to chapter 11 in Mark's Gospel, we've just finished a section, and as we enter chapter 11, we now enter a new section in Mark's Gospel. We've just finished a section about what it looks like to follow Jesus, leading off from Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Over the last few weeks, we've seen the call to follow Jesus. And during that call, Jesus has been physically, geographically on the road, traveling towards Jerusalem. But now as we enter chapter 11, we reach the destination. Now a new section starts, and Jesus enters Jerusalem. And as he enters Jerusalem, Jesus enters the last week of his life. As he comes into the city in our passage this morning, he announces himself as king, as God's Messiah king. And he does it in two very public, very dramatic actions. First, he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey to the cheers and shouts of the crowd. And then he walks into the busy, bustling temple courts and he drives out the traders and flips over the tables. It's a pretty dramatic entrance. I wonder what you made of it. Maybe you're here and you're fairly new to Christianity. You're exploring who this guy Jesus is. And you wonder, what's the big deal? Why are the crowds cheering him as he enters into Jerusalem? Or maybe you're here and you've been a Christian for years. You're fairly familiar with Jesus. And yet you see what he does to the fig tree. You see how he acts in the temple, and it doesn't quite sit right with the picture and characteristic of Jesus that we see. Here is how Jesus announces himself as he arrives in Jerusalem. Here is how Jesus continues to reveal himself to the people and to us. So we're going to see two things of Jesus and then think about how that calls us to respond. Here's the first thing we see. As we see Jesus, we see a king who comes in humility. A king who comes in humility, verses 1 to 10. Here is a pretty significant entrance for Jesus. Throughout the Gospels, apart from when he's on water, but he does do that as well, Jesus mostly walks around. And now he chooses to do something slightly different. Why? And you notice the detail that we're given about what happens. You see, Mark, the writer of this gospel, he is a writer of few words. 41 times throughout his gospel, he used the word immediately. He moves on from thing to thing quickly. And yet here, he slows down. Verses 1 to 3, Jesus gives the detail of what he wants to happen. Verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem, came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, say the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. And then in verses 4 to 7, it details the disciples' experience. It repeats the same thing Jesus instructed just as it happens. Why all the detail? Mark, the man of very little words here, decides to go to town on a donkey-finding mission. I wonder if you remember back to May last year in the coronation of King Charles. Remember the service? Remember the procession afterwards? Imagine if all the column inches in the newspapers on the next day and all of social media, instead of thinking about that, concentrated on all the preparation. Where the horses were kept, how they were looked after. Who went and got the gold state coach to make it sure it's ready. And only a few lines on the actual event itself. Why Mark? Mark wants to bring our attention to the mode of transport, so we don't miss the significance of what's going on. See the number of times it was mentioned? Verse 2, you will find a colt tied there. Verse 4, they went and found a colt outside. Verse 5, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? Verse 7, they brought the colt to Jesus. A young donkey. King Charles, in his coronation, was in the grandest mode of transport imaginable. His gold state coach, weighing 4 tons, pulled by 8 horses. Very appropriate, as the saying goes, transport fit for a king. King Jesus, just a small donkey. In fact, it's almost laughable, isn't it? Picture the scene. A small donkey, we're told, Jesus says, never been ridden, not equipped to carry people, no saddle, cloaks having to be used to put on it, and a fully grown man sits on it. Bit like instead of me carrying Lily on my back around the house, me saying, Lily, you get down. Let me get on your back and seeing how it goes. Why, Jesus? This is your grand entrance into Jerusalem. Think about the detail. Think about how you're going to do it. But Jesus has thought about the detail, hasn't he? We see that in verses 1 to 3. Because Jesus has something greater in mind than just simply looking impressive as he walks, as he comes into Jerusalem. You see, the disciples as this happened, the people as they saw it, and us today as Mark writes it, Mark wants our minds to go back to something that was said hundreds of years before this event. The prophet Zechariah, in chapter 9, he says this, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The prophet Zechariah announces that God will send his king and he will come and save his people. And when God's king enters the city, he won't enter on a chariot. He'll come riding on the back of a donkey. Jesus deliberately fulfills this prophecy. Jesus is saying loud and clear, I am that king. I am the Messiah. I am God's chosen king. But Jesus coming in on a donkey, it doesn't just tell us that Jesus is God's chosen king. It also shows us the kind of king that he is. The way he does it, it's a picture of humility, a picture of gentleness, a picture of lowliness. Here is the king, but he is no ordinary king. You see, the Jewish people, they would be expecting a king who would come and kind of wipe the enemy away. Jesus reminds them, I am the king, but I come lowly, riding on a donkey. I'm the humble king. And where will that humility take him? Well, we saw it last week, didn't we? Chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus' humility is taking him to his death. You see, the depth of his humility isn't just that he rides in on a donkey. It's that he rides in at all. Because as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, Jesus knows he's riding into his death. And yet, he comes all the same. Because he knows that only through his death can we be saved. And so the people respond, verses 8 to 10, with chants fit for a king. And yet, whilst they will be hoping it's the king that comes to wipe the enemies away, Jesus comes in as king, but as the humble king who comes to save by dying. As Jesus enters Jerusalem, as he continues to reveal his identity, he shows he's the king who comes in humility. The king who comes in humility. And then second, we see he's the king who comes in judgment. The king who comes in judgment, verses 11 to 21. From humility to judgment, that's quite a jump, isn't it? That's quite the transition, and maybe one that we're a little uncomfortable about. Because as a society, we've moved on from judgment, haven't we? We're now the age of tolerance, of whatever you want to be, that's fine. And yet, it doesn't need too long of you on social media or into the news to see that there's still quite a lot of judgment out there, isn't there? In fact, it's a danger of, sure, we're a society of tolerance, but if you disagree with me, well, then I get to judge you. It's only fair, right? And so the sad reality is we can often be quick to pass judgment on other people. But when the judgment's potentially on me, well, that's when I can have an issue with it. And there was something similar going on in Jesus' day. The Jewish people, they were very happy with judgment on other people. In fact, that's what they were hoping for. The Messiah would come and he would judge the nations. He would judge the enemies. But don't look at us, they'd say. We're the good guys. But Jesus doesn't play those games. Rather, in these verses, verses 11 to 21, Jesus brings judgment on his own people. Mark structures this section very carefully. At first glance, after Jesus goes into the temple, verse 11, and has a look around at everything, we get this random detail about the fig tree, and then Jesus is back in the temple, and it doesn't look like Jesus comes off too well, does it? It looks like he loses it. Anger at a fig tree. Anger in the temple. What's going on? Well, if you've been with us as we've traveled through Mark's gospel, you'll have noticed and we'll have seen that quite a lot of times Mark uses a sandwich structure to emphasize his points. And here we have another Mark sandwich. We have the fig tree, verses 12 to 14. We have the temple, verses 15 to 19. And then we're back to the fig tree, verses 20 to 21. The fig tree and the temple sandwiched together to understand each other. As we read and as we see what goes on, we're meant to ask the questions, how is the condition of the fig tree a picture of the spiritual condition of the temple in the middle? And then afterwards, how is the fate of the fig tree a picture of the fate of the temple in the middle? The bread either side, the fig tree, helps us understand what's going on in the filler of the temple. So the fig tree. Jesus is hungry, verse 12. He sees a fig tree in leaf and he goes over to it. But as he gets closer, it's only leaves. There's no figs, verse 13. And so in an apparent outburst of rage, verse 14, he says to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. And then later, verse 21, Peter remembered, said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, that fig tree you cursed has withered. What's going on? Is Jesus just really hungry and angry. I think there's a word for that now, isn't there? Is this an example of being hangry? As Jesus got to the cupboard and found the biscuit tin empty and just taken all his frustration out on the biscuit tin. Frustration at a tree that is all leaf and no fruit. It seems so out of character for Jesus. But look, as we see what happens in the temple, we see that the fig tree is not an aberration, but an illustration. Jesus doesn't lose his temper. No, he wants to use the fig tree as a picture to show the disciples what is going on in the temple. The fig tree is often used in the Old Testament as a metaphor for Israel or for the Jewish people. And so here, from a distance, as Jesus looks at it from a distance, it looks good. It's in leaf. But when he goes over it, when he gets close and investigates, he finds it fruitless. The tree was all leaf, but no fruit. The tree was all show, its leaves, but no substance, its fruit. And so Jesus judges it, verse 14. And the fig tree is an illustration of the temple. It shows the spiritual condition of God's people. So from a distance, the temple would have been so impressive. Such a big building, such a hive of activity going on there. But when Jesus gets up close and personal, which he does, we're told in verse 11, there's no fruit. And that is what Jesus is exposing in the meat of the sandwich in verses 15 to 19. Jesus enters the temple. He drives out those buying and selling. He overturns the tables and the benches. He stops anyone carrying merchandise. He stops all the activity. And he explains his actions in verse 17 by quoting two Old Testament passages. He quotes first Isaiah 56. Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? You see, the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, he said that the temple was not meant to be limited to just Israel. No, it was meant to be a house of prayer for all nations. The temple represented by the people was meant to bear fruit and be attractive to everyone from everywhere looking in. And yet Jesus says, that's not happening. Rather, Jeremiah 7, you have made it a den of robbers. Not an issue with the temple in and of itself, but a failure of the people. In Jeremiah chapter 7, the prophet Jeremiah is exposing the people who are turning their backs on God, are committing sin, and yet are running to the temple, thinking they can find refuge there. Almost using it as some kind of criminal safe house. No one can get us here. We're safe here. Let's get back to the temple. Let's do what we're meant to do, and everything will all be fine. The temple looks impressive. There's lots of activity. It's all show. But sadly, there's no substance. It's all leaf, but no fruit. And so as the fig tree is judged, so the temple is judged. The issue was all leaf and no fruit, all show and no substance. And the fig tree is a sign of what is going to happen. As we've mentioned, the Jews thought God's king would come and bring judgment on their enemies and deal with the surrounding nations. And Jesus comes and says, "No, judgment is coming on you. You with all show and no substance. The temple won't protect you." Jesus comes and judges the fruitlessness of the people. And maybe there can be a warning here for some of us here. Don't be all show and no substance. Maybe if you're honest with yourself, you can find yourself turning up at church on a Sunday and doing what you're meant to do here. But the rest of the week, what you believe about Jesus makes no difference to how you live your life. Or maybe, yes, you can turn up at church sometimes, but hey, if something else comes up, well, maybe there are mixed priorities. And so if there's a better offer on a Sunday, well, it doesn't matter if I miss one. So how are we to respond then? Thirdly, the call is, so trust in him. Trust in him. This last section in verses 22 to 25 can seem a little bit random, can almost feel like a bit of an add-on. It almost looks like it doesn't really fit in with what we've seen. Jesus very quickly moves on to mountains and prayer and forgiveness. But what is said here isn't said in isolation. Jesus is responding. Did you notice that small detail at the end of verse 22? Have faith in God. Jesus answered. Jesus is responding to Peter. Because Peter, it seems, in his response in verse 21, it seems like he's got it. He's put two and two together. He's seen the fig tree and witnessed what Jesus has done in the temple. And he thinks, what hope do we have? If the temple is doomed, well, the temple is where God dwells. So how do we know him? And the temple is the house of prayer we've seen. So how will we pray and connect with him? And the temple is where we come and offer our sacrifices and seek forgiveness. How will we be forgiven? And so Jesus answers, verse 22, have faith in God. This section is all about faith. Verse 22, have faith in God. Verse 23, believe that what they say will happen. Verse 24, believe that you have received it. It's all about faith. And yet even then, in a culture around us where everything revolves around me and it's all about me, so I can read this and make it all about me. And so I think it's about my faith, how big my faith is, how strong my faith is. But it's not about the size of your faith, but about who your faith is in. Verse 22, have faith in God. Where's the hope if judgment is coming? Jesus says, have faith in God, in his great plan. Faith that even without the temple, there is a way to know God. Faith that even without the temple, there is a way to pray to God and see extraordinary answers to prayer, verse 24. Faith that even without the temple, there is a way to know and enjoy forgiveness. Verse 25. This detail in verse 23, this mountain, people differ on what mountain it's talking about. There seems to be good evidence that Jesus, as he stands on the Mount of Olives, is looking at the mountain which the temple is built on, Temple Mount, and is talking about that mountain. So it's if anyone says to this mountain, not any mountain, but this mountain. But it could also be much more generic to say, look, here is the power of God for whom the impossible is possible. The temple will be no more. In fact, within 40 years of this, the temple was razed to the ground by the Romans. Have faith in God, Jesus says, because a new way is coming. How do we know God? How do we pray to him? How do we find forgiveness? Only through the one who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. How will it be made possible? Well, verse 18, this detail right in the middle of our passage. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. For they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, and rides to his death. Only through Jesus and his death can we know God. Do we have access to God? Can we enjoy forgiveness from God? In contrast to the faithless, fruitless religion Jesus encounters in the temple, Jesus calls his followers to a real fruitful faith and dependence on God. A faith that God can do the impossible. A faith that God still answers prayer. A faith that God can deal with sin and offer forgiveness to anyone. And so will we hear Jesus' challenge and have faith in God? I wonder what that will look like for you. Maybe for yourself, you find yourself going through a tough time, period of ill health, job issues, uncertainty about finances, worries about the future. Jesus says, have faith in God. Depend on him in prayer. Or maybe for you at the moment, things are good. Things seem to be going well. Here's the same challenge. Don't put your hope, your trust, your faith in those things that are going well for you. Have faith in God. Maybe you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You're looking into these things and you're exploring this man, Jesus, and what it's about to follow him. Jesus sums it up in four words. Have faith in God. What might it look like for us as a church to live this out? Hopefully many, if not all of you, have seen this little document, our big 5-year plan. Big plans, big dreams. And so should lead us to pray. Lots. Because God is the God of the impossible. Have faith in God. A king who comes in humility. A king who comes in judgment. A king that, because of his humility, takes on that judgment. So have faith in God's King. Why don't we pause there? 30 seconds just to look back at the passage, at any notes that we might have made. What's the big thing that I want to take away from that to maybe encourage someone else with or see change in my own life? And then in a few moments, I'll pray for us. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is the humble king, that he comes in judgment, and yet in his humility he takes that judgment on himself. Father, help us to trust in you, to have faith in you. Help us to live that out as a church here together and as individuals in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen.